the scriptures that we talked about last week, Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem. One of the translations says that he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem because he knew that the Father God had for him to go to the cross and to die for you and for me. So Jesus was determined to go there. And once Jesus got there, he did something a bit surprising. He went into the temple area, the area where a part of the temple where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and worship God. And there, in that place where he would expect to see the place for the Gentiles to come worship God, what he sees is different things for sale. And so the people were buying and selling things there so that they could make their sacrifices all in the temple. And Jesus gets angry because that space is supposed to be a place for all nations, a house of prayer for all nations. So he overturns the tables. And so one scripture says he made a whip and made everybody leave the area. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, he says. That same day, some people come to him with a coin and say, hey, should we do taxes or not? And Jesus says, well, whose inscription is on that coin that you have there? They say, well, it's Caesar. And he says, well, give Caesar what's Caesar's, but give God what is God's. And if you think about that in terms of what happened at the temple, they're a bit connected because that belonged to God. And they made it a place of money and commerce. And then there's today's account that we're going to read. It happens the same day as the coin, the same day as the temple cleansing. And the lead characters in the story, the Sadducees. The Sadducees are some of the most influential people in Jerusalem. They hold a majority in the highest court in Jerusalem, which is the Sanhedrin. And so these Sadducees also by tradition would have the position of the high priest. One of the Sadducees would be the high priest in Israel. So they're religious elite. They are wealthy because of all these businesses that were happening in the temple. The money would eventually flow to people like the Sadducees. But these men are still very money hungry, even though they have lots of money. And they're very power hungry, even though they have lots of power. And they're materialistic. And they don't believe in the resurrection, which means they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell, and they don't believe in immortality. And this puts them in disagreement with another religious group, which is called the Pharisees. The Pharisees do believe in resurrection. And so what happens is the Sadducees make up all these stories to show the absurdity of resurrection as they see it. And they actually ask Jesus an absurd question in the passage we're going to look at. Perhaps they were trying to bolster their position against the other religious groups like the Pharisees. I imagine they were angry about what Jesus said in the temple, what he did in the temple, and what he said about taxes and what he basically said to them, give God what is God's. He was saying, you're not giving God what's God's. You're so wrapped up in that coin, in your materialism. No matter what Jesus says, the Sadducees or the Pharisees, both of them want to get rid of him. They want to kill him, the scripture says. One of these groups is going to be even more angry once he gives his answer to this question. So let's look at what this story, what this big question is. It says, some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus with this question. They said, teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? This is one of those stories that they used to tell to try to say, there is no resurrection, there can't be. Look at this kind of situation. Jesus replies and he says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy in taking part in that age, the age to come, and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared ask him any more questions. I love that on the account of the tax question and on this question. No one dared ask him any more questions. That's awesome. The Sadducees are actually pointing to a scripture. Deuteronomy chapter number 25 says that the nearest brother of the deceased needs to take the widow as his wife, bring up children in the name of his brother. And if you look at the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, this is a little bit of what happens. It's not a brother, but it's the nearest relative that comes and rescues Ruth and takes care of her and raises up children in the name of the man who has died. So this is a sort of a fair question, but they made it absurd by putting out these seven men who all end up dying, right? And there's a touch of humor here. After a couple of the brothers died, do you think the rest of them might have seen a pattern developing? It's obviously death to marry this woman, you know. Why would the Spirit move Luke to add this account to his gospel? Why would God move Matthew to put it in his gospel and Mark to put it in his gospel? We read it three times if we read through our New Testament, the same story. Must be important. Maybe it's because you and I are a little bit more like the Pharisees than we would wish to imagine. Maybe there's someone here today that you don't believe in resurrection, and I'm not here to pound on you today, but there may be someone here like that. Maybe you have other ideas of what happens after death. Some of us probably haven't given this substantive thought because maybe, like the Pharisees, we're a little bit too wrapped up in this world and what's happening here to really think about the future and what's going to happen there. And because I know most of you, I know most of you do believe in resurrection, so I'll talk to you. Most of us believe in resurrection, but I think sometimes we struggle to live in light of resurrection. Those are two different things. I believe something, but if you watch my life, would you say that I really believe this thing called resurrection? It's a fair question, and I believe the purpose of this being included by the Holy Spirit in Scripture is to say there is a resurrection. You need to be clear on that. You need to know that. And you need to live in the light of the fact that there is a resurrection, that this is actually going to happen. Jesus says the people of this age marry. That's you and I. People of this age, some of us marry. But in that day and age, people aren't going to marry or be given in marriage. And you know, some people get really disappointed when they hear this. They basically hear there's not going to be marriage in heaven. And so, you know, there was this one man who was consoled. He consoled himself with the fact that even if God wouldn't let him be married in heaven, maybe God would at least let him room together with his previous wife that he had in this life, right? So we read this, if we're married and we have a good marriage, and we say, oh, there's no marriage in heaven? What's up with that? Does living in the light of resurrection mean that my relationships here don't matter? Or that my marriage doesn't matter? That's a fair question. I don't think Jesus is diminishing marriage or relationships here at all. In fact, I think when Jesus makes this comment, it actually amplifies the relationships that we have here on earth. And I'll tell you why. Reincarnation is not a concept that's taught in the Bible. So if the Bible's right, I don't get another chance at being a husband. This is my one chance right here. My marriage here is supposed to be a reflection of Jesus' love for his church, or his bride, as the song that we sang earlier talked about the bridegroom and the bride. I am a reflection of God's love to my wife. Paul says that I'm supposed to love her the way that Christ loved the church. Do you see that? The way I love my wife is supposed to be a picture of Jesus and you, his church. So every time I love my wife, I'm showing the gospel. Every time I'm not, I'm obscuring the gospel. Every time a wife respects her husband, she's in essence shining a light on the mystery of the gospel. But let's broaden that out a little bit. I only have one shot at being a brother to my half-brothers. I only have one shot at being a dad, at being a friend, at being a neighbor. I don't get to do this again. In like marriage, when people see my relationships, they ought to see an example of God's love in the way that I treat people. See, there's a connection to loving people here on earth and my relationship with God right now and into eternity. John says it this way: if you can't love your brother who's right there in front of you, whom you can see, how will you love me that you can't see? All right, so I need to learn how to love you because you're right in front of me, and that's also going to help me know a little bit about what it means to love and be in relationship with God, because God puts you in my path, and God gets to define my relationships and how I live in those relationships. So living in the light of the resurrection means that relationships here on earth do matter. You see that? Many of you are investing in relationships, and people are seeing the good works that you do within those relationships. And the Bible says when that happens, they will glorify your Father in heaven. And that's the idea. But does that mean we ought to sink everything into our human relationships and that's it, just that? Jesus says that there are those who are considered worthy for the age to come. And he says, we will be like the angels. A very, you know, important statement. Angels are made for God's glory. They are with him 24/7. They are constantly worshiping him. If we look in Revelation and pull back the screen there and see in heaven what's going on, this is what angels do. And of course, they do other things that God tells them to do when he tells them to do them. And at this point, as I'm thinking through this, I'm thinking, well, aren't we made for God's glory? Aren't we made to be constantly worshiping God? Of course we are. So like the angels, we very much have a similar calling, except to love God with all my heart, to love God with all my mind, all my strength, is a little bit harder because I'm not with him 24/7. I'm not in his presence, though his presence is always with me. I'm not physically in his presence like in heaven. And so sin gets in the way. But in a broken, sinful world also gets in the way. But you see, being with God forever is my ultimate destination. So I can't sink everything just into my human relationships because there's this relationship that I'm supposed to have with God here now that starts now and moves into eternity. So I also have to be aware of that. I've seen single people who take a lot of time and energy into figuring out how to become married, and sometimes in the process they edge God out of their lives and God ends up being, you know, way down the list of priorities to these other things. I myself have put too many expectations at different times in my marriage to fill this need for connection that only God can fill. I've forgotten that God is my ultimate destination and my ultimate relationship. God has to have the priority. God gets to define my human relationships. Why? Because he created these relationships for me. And these relationships are supposed to honor him. That hunger and that thirst for connection that God placed within me here on earth points to a greater reality. My hunger and connection for a relationship with God that only he could fulfill. So living in the light of resurrection means that God's our ultimate intimacy, our ultimate connection, our ultimate relationship. And yes, that's true in eternity, but that starts here and now with him. And I think many of us here in this room get this point. We set aside time for God. We're hungry to study his word. We're consistently here worshiping and consistently here serving. Those are good things. And for some of you, God has so captured your heart, and it breaks your heart that God has not captured the heart of your spouse. Your spouse doesn't believe the way that you do. And it breaks my heart for you. I'd say if you have a pre-Christian spouse, they're not a Christian yet, I would say tell them what Jesus means to you. Just tell them. Tell them what Jesus means to you. And many of you have already done that, and I would say that's great. I'd also say your number one job now is to show them the love of the Father through your actions. Peter says it this way. You can look at it on the screen. It's 1 Peter 3:1. He says, "Submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." So Peter's talking to a church here who has a lot of women in it who are engaged in the church, but their husbands aren't. And he says to them, submit yourself to your husband. Love your husband. And you maybe have shared the word with him. Maybe you shared what the scriptures say about Jesus, but he's not getting it. Peter says, this person can be won over, what's the next two words? Without words. Without words. So maybe you've spoken the words, that's important, but somebody can be won over without words by the behavior of their spouse. So it's kind of like show and tell. You tell and you show, and you show and you tell. I heard someone say one time, I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore from you. Okay? Somebody may say that to you, but they cannot stop you from living Jesus and being Jesus. They can't stop you. That's what it means to live in the light of resurrection. And if you're showing and you're telling to your spouse, I'd say, well done. We pray that those seeds that you're planting will be watered. Maybe someone else will water them. Maybe someone else will harvest them. But hopefully there will be a harvest for your spouse. Now, some of you are not married, so what does it mean to live in the light of resurrection? According to this passage, they bring up marriage. That's kind of, we're talking about that a little bit. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25, he says, if you're pledged to a woman, do not seek to be released. If you are free from such a commitment, don't go looking for a wife. If you marry, well, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Anybody want to say that that's true? If your spouse is here, you probably shouldn't raise your hand, right? Paul says, I want to spare you from this trouble that marriage can be. And he says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Paul thought that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. It's called the imminent return of Jesus. And it's true today. We hope that Jesus is coming soon, and Paul did. He says, I want you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. You see what Paul's trying to say here? He says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way that is undivided, with undivided devotion to the Lord. And then he says it here. It's my judgment, Paul says. She is happier if she stays as she is, unmarried. And then he says, I think I too have the Spirit of God. Of course, Paul's single, so he's trying to promote singlehood among people in the light that Christ could come at any moment. But I think Paul says it in another place. God gives us calling. Some of us are called to be married, and so we get married. Some of us are called to be single and for a time, and we need to stay within that calling until God shows us it's time to be married. So I think what Paul's saying is live in the calling that you have right now, and God will call you into something else if that's what he has for you. But I think he's saying live in the light of resurrection, live in the light of eternity, that Jesus could come at any moment. So what does this mean? It means you're not a second-class citizen if you're single. You're not a second-class citizen of the church or of heaven, because there isn't even marriage in heaven. In eternity, us married people are going to be more like you single people, because we will have the chance to be focused solely on the Lord. And that's something that you can do now better than us married people can. So this is an encouraging passage. Some of you have had failed marriages. What does that mean in the light of eternity? Well, these verses should also give you hope and comfort. Christians put a great deal of emphasis on marriage, and for good reason, because it shows a picture of Christ in the church. But in the scope of eternity, we see that marriage is not the be-all and end-all of human relationships or human existence. It's temporary, and it points to an eternal relationship with Jesus. So ultimately, if you think about your failed marriage, your marriage wasn't about you. It wasn't about you, and it wasn't about your spouse. It was supposed to be pointing to a higher purpose and a higher person, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live in the light of resurrection for you now? If your marriage failed to live up to these ideals, you have to repent for your part in it. And I'd say hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus, because ultimately he is your bridegroom. In his arms you will find the love that you didn't receive for your spouse when you were married. In his arms you'll find forgiveness for the love you may have failed to give in that relationship. Now, some of us may have never given serious consideration to the truth of eternity. And for you, I'd say Jesus says here there is a resurrection. Other scriptures explain that our bodies are going to be raised, both people who are with Jesus and people who are without Jesus, people who don't believe. Your body, if you don't believe, is going to be resurrected. You are going to have to give an account for what you did with Jesus and his words. Jesus said there are those who are considered worthy of eternal life. Did you hear that? Considered worthy. I am not worthy of eternal life, but Jesus considers me worthy of eternal life. God imparts this to us. He gives it to us as a gift, but a gift is something that has to be received, and eternal life is explained as a gift. It's something that God puts out for you, and you have to receive it. You have to receive Jesus as your Lord. You have to allow him to take control of your life. I hope you'll do that. After the service, I'll be up here. We'll have prayer partners up here. We'll explain to you what this all means. You can talk to somebody after the service. I want you so badly to live in the light of resurrection, because in the end, what you do with Jesus determines what's going to happen to you now, what kind of life you're going to live, and it's going to matter for all of eternity. Now, some of us here may be like the Sadducees, who may be enamored with money and the good things of this life. We may be too busy making money or spending money or saving money to really care about resurrection and what happens after all this. And for those of us who are struggling with this, I'll state the obvious. We cannot take this stuff with us. We cannot take our money with us. We cannot take our stuff with us. If there's no marriage in heaven, then there's no money and stuff like we have here in heaven. If Jesus expects me to use my marriage as a means to glorify him, he certainly expects me to use my material wealth to bring glory to him. So if you can't take it with you, no, but you can invest what you have now so that it will bring results in eternity. And recently, some women in our church gave money and gifts to a local shelter, and someone in that shelter received some of those gifts and was blessed by it, decided to come here weeks ago, and was just blown away by what's happening in this church and how loving this church is, and how this church is living in the light of that something better is coming. They were blown away, and God is reaching out to that person. So some of you might have had a few less gifts under your tree, but that person's coming closer to God because you gave. That's what it means to live in the light of eternity. Now, what does it mean for our church to live in the light of eternity? We are sons and daughters of God, and the life of the resurrection is something that we share as a family here. We know that Jesus will rise. That's our proof that Jesus rose. At this point in the 9 o'clock service, I got to this point, I realized I didn't have my next page. I'm like, Lord, this is the crescendo of the sermon. What's on that next page? I have that next page here, so you'll get the crescendo. I don't know what happened at the 9 o'clock service. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is our rallying point, and resurrection is our rallying point. It's what sets us apart as a church. We're not an organization. We're a church. We're a family. We believe, and we act on what we believe, and the resurrection is coming. We believe it, and we want to act on it. The quality of our relationships in heaven are going to extend beyond what marriage provides today. Sin will no longer cloud our relationships, and our relationships will be directed fully by the very presence of God. Until then, we have this charge from the Apostle Paul. You can bring up that verse for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And when we think about what it means as a church, we are all crucified with Christ. We are dead to this world and this world system and what it expects of us and wants of us. We are dead to sin. As we say, I'm not going to live that way because I understand Jesus rose from the dead for me. I am crucified with Christ. This is nevertheless I live. I'm still living. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to sin, but I'm still living. Here I am. But it's not me. And it's not you that's living. It's supposed to be Christ that's living inside of you and through you. And the life that you now live in this body, that we now live in this body, we live by faith. We're a church that's supposed to live by faith. Whose faith? Not my faith, not your faith. The faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So that's our calling as a church, to live in the light of resurrection. So let's allow Christ to live through us, so we can live in the light of his resurrection now and that future resurrection. What does that mean for a church in transition? That means all the decisions we make during this transition, we got to ask ourselves, is this going to matter in eternity? If this isn't going to matter in eternity, we're not going to do it. What is going to last? What's going to matter when we all resurrect? That's what we want to put our time, effort, and you heard up here, our money into. If there's a deficit in the church budget, that means we're not going to do something that we planned at the beginning of the year to do. That budget is a vision document. How are we going to reach people? How are we going to help people? How are we going to reach out to them with the love of God? So thank you for those of you who have gotten behind that, because that's part of what it means to live in the light of resurrection, that we can keep reaching people, keep helping people. So Lord, thank you that you included this in Scripture, not just to show how you slapped the Sadducees down, but Lord, to show us, to allow us to see, where do we fit in this story? What does this story mean to us today? Lord, there's so many things that pull for our attention, money and things of this world, and you call us, Lord, to look forward, to see what's out there in eternity, to see what we're going to enjoy for the rest of our lives with you, and live as though that's where we're headed. So Lord, help us as individuals, help us as a church to give you everything we got so that we can rejoice in heaven over all the things you were able to accomplish because we gave ourselves to you. Amen.